Join me in prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, here we are again gathered in your name. We love meeting and chatting with each other, Lord, but also we love being with you. We are here to thank you for our many blessings and the way you care for us and those whose names we do lift up to you. Lord, they need some extra love and care as they try to work through their struggles in life. We're here to praise you in song and prayer and to hear your word. So hear us now, Lord, as we thank you and praise you for our blessings and our unearned grace that you give us. We lift our prayers to you, Lord, for the people of Israel, and actually for peace and justice for all people. We thank you for Pastor Roberta as she brings your word to us this morning. And we thank you most of all for this season of Advent as we wait for your son Jesus, as so many people did years and years ago. Amen. Now, if you'll join me in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, if the ushers will come forward for tithes and offerings for the day. Pray with me, please. During this season of waiting and anticipation, we are reminded to stay awake for the coming of your Son. Jesus' love often comes into our lives in quiet and unexpected ways. Today, we generously respond to this compassion and commit ourselves to living in a manner worthy of your love. In anticipation of the coming of Jesus, the Savior, we pray. Amen.
Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 23, from the Common English Version. During the rule of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. They were both righteous before God, blameless in their observance of all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to become pregnant, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving as priest before God because his priestly division was on duty. Following the customs of priestly service, he was chosen by lottery to go into the Lord's sanctuary and burn incense. All the people who gathered to worship were praying outside during this hour of incense offering. An angel from the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw the angel, he was startled and overcome with fear. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. Zechariah, your prayers have been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will give birth to your son, and you must name him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many people will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the Lord's eyes. He must not drink wine and liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. He will bring many Israelites back to their God. He will go forth before the Lord equipped with the Spirit and the power of Elijah. He will turn the hearts of fathers back to their children, and he will turn the disobedient to righteous patterns of thinking. He will make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure of this? My wife and I are very old." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news to you. Know this, What I have spoken will come true at the proper time, but because you didn't believe, you will remain silent, unable to speak until the day when these things happen. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered why he was in the sanctuary for such a long time. When he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he gestured to them that he could not speak. When he completed the days of his home priestly service, he returned home. The word of God for the people of God. Last week, we kicked off our Advent season with the hanging of the greens, where we kind of decorated the sanctuary, and we talked about why we do what we do. Why do we adorn our homes and our churches with the Christmas trees and all the stuff that we do? And that was a wonderful way to start off our Advent and to remind us why we are here. Our theme for Advent this year, however, is how does a weary world rejoice? Now, perhaps you might recognize that phrase from the hymn, O Holy Night, and it stands a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. So this year, we will be focusing our attention on the Gospel of Luke and how Luke begins Jesus' story by paralleling Christ's birth story with that of Elizabeth and Zechariah. And for those of you that know your Bible, you know that they are very similar in nature and in story. So we're not going to be talking about the candles specifically in terms of this is the week of peace and this is the week of joy and this is the week of hope. But we will be talking about joy and how we rejoice and are joyful amidst all that goes on in our world. So the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth is a story, I think, in which we see and we can feel that whole range of human emotions, from isolation and fear and disbelief and connection and trust. And, well, do we dare to hope? Do we dare to hope or to even experience joy amidst a weary world? So we begin our journey by acknowledging that this time of year, when many people feel a variety of emotions, why we are excited for Christmas and for the coming of the Lord and everything that goes along with that and the parties and the shopping and all of the fun stuff. Sometimes we also find a weariness within us. And at other times, frankly, it's just not a joyful season for everyone. And so we want to acknowledge that oftentimes, even if we're experiencing the best of times or we're experiencing the worst of times or a little bit of both, which is normal for most people, that these emotions can collide. And often they come together and commingle deep within us at the same time. There's grief, there's despair, there's hopelessness, yearning, anticipation, and there's weariness, and there is strife in the world. And yet all too often we forget that hope, peace, and joy can sometimes be companions to this wide range of emotions that we feel, and they can collide and burst into this joyous song despite the disillusionment that we sometimes carry with us. I think we all carry a sense of joy with us. I think we all carry the sense of peace and hope and love. And we all know all of those feelings and stuff that we're supposed to feel. And yet I think at times we all have those moments, for instance, of the people that we miss, that just aren't with us anymore. And how hard that can be. So it seems to me that joy and rejoicing are designed to kind of co-amidst amongst a variety of emotions that live alongside one another. And I think we find that in Zechariah and Elizabeth's story. because it's been my experience that we can feel fear and joy at the same time. That joy and grief can be dancing partners, that we can rejoice in a hope that is promised but not yet born, and we can find joy in a world that feels like it's coming apart at the seams sometimes. The truth is, to experience the thrill of hope and experience joy or even find peace, we have to acknowledge the weariness of the world in which we live, the weariness of the other, and the weariness within us, while at the same time seeking out those daily moments in which we experience a glimpse of joy. What are those daily things? Are those moments that just spark a moment of joy within you, like watching the sun come up or set, or the simplicity of a leaf that falls from the tree? I wonder, though, on the other hand, why we see those sparks of joy. What is it that makes you weary? Where is it that you are weary? Because I do believe many people today are suffering not from depression or maybe some other form of ailment or some diagnosis, but there are a lot of people in the world today who simply suffer from a form of weariness. And you can hear it in the weightiness of the words that people speak. You can see it in the heaviness of one's shoulders slumping. And you can feel it in your bones. When I'm out and about, while I see people seemingly having a good time and shopping and all of those things, I can also see around them this heaviness and a weightedness, a desperately trying to enjoy a season that maybe just doesn't feel quite right. So I think also that this weariness and this weariness, I think at least from my vantage point as a pastor, seems to be more prominent maybe than what it has been in years past. Things just seem to be weighing a little heavier on people. And it seems not to be local, but more of a global epidemic of sorts. And all of creation is groaning and begging us to pay attention and to acknowledge that weariness so we can see and seize the joy and hope amidst that question, do I dare to hope? Do I dare? So as one person notes, I think the text in Luke can bring us into a space of possibility in them, and we find these rhythms for rejoicing even amidst difficult circumstances, because in truth we can rejoice because we belong to God and we can celebrate God's closeness with joy. You see, God is always near. Sometimes we feel like God's like way out here, and yet God is right here hugging us. We just don't always realize it. So we might say that our series is about cultivating joy in a weary world and about experiencing hope and finding joy despite the weariness that the world feels. Because when you're paying attention, you can feel it. Despite the fact that all is well, you can see the weight of the world that people carry, despite the smiles and the pleasantries and the nods and the cookies and the festivities that blossom around us. So I think that question deserves a hearing. Now, I want to make a distinction between being tired and being weary, because I think we can be tired of something, but weary carries with it this deep aching in the soul. It's a different feeling. It's an uneasiness that resides deep within you that a nap or a day off or even a vacation just isn't going to fix. Being tired makes us want to yawn and just take a nap or sleep. Being weary makes us want to weep and to scream. It makes us want to say, enough. 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 Being tired, being weary is saying to the Lord, how long, O Lord, how long? How long? How long? Because the truth is, we can be weary in so many ways, and that weariness comes in many forms. It comes in the waiting for an answer to difficult circumstances that never seem to get answered. We can become weary of the aging process, of our waiting for something to materialize that never seems to come, of facing that same routine day after day, year after year, week after week, where nothing ever seems to change. We can become weary of the injustice of racism and other forms of ism. We can become weary of the glass ceiling and now the paper ceiling, where in our world things never seem to change. We can become weary of the constant ache of worrying where the food to feed your family is going to come from, of knowing that our income will not be enough to pay the rent and bills, not this month, but ever, of entering the memory care unit again, knowing that your loved one is not going to recognize you, of being caught between caring for your children and parents without moments to yourself, of knowing that you have worked hard and that you have given something your all the while you're harboring the disheartened feeling that no matter how hard you work, it will never be enough, of reading and hearing the news and knowing that the world has the same struggles, injustice, oppression, poverty and war now as it had in Jesus' day, and wanting it to be different and not seeing how it will ever be so. The truth is, our world really isn't so far removed from Zechariah and Elizabeth's world at all. It's not so far removed. You know, I have people say all the time, you know, the Bible just doesn't apply to my life. And I have trouble with that, because when I read my Bible, I can almost place the world alongside it and see many, many similarities. People still struggle with the same things that they struggled with in biblical times. Yes, I mean, we have a technology that maybe the biblical times didn't have, and motor cars and those kind of things that I don't want to give up, but in many ways, the problems are still existent. Every day, couples like Elizabeth and Zechariah struggle with infertility. They pray for what seems hopeless, and they lose hope. Injustice, oppression, poverty, and political strife and war rage on in this present world, and the constancy of all of that can make us weary. Just look at the war between Israel and Palestine. The people living, they have to be weary. They have to be. It has to be hard for those who have lost everyone, everything, loved ones included, to imagine experiencing any kind of joy, let alone daring to hope in any kind of future. When there's bombs blowing up all around you, it's kind of hard to think of a future. And in today's text, Elizabeth and Zechariah were familiar with the weariness of the world and the others, and even their own. They lived in a time of desperation, poverty, political strife, and Roman rule. And it had to be difficult to hope and rejoice when everything seemed wrong, where injustice was the rule of the day, to believe or hope that they'd ever be free of their oppressors. Despite their faith, it must have been hard to continue to hope for a promised Savior that never seemed to come. And then they carried with their own personal weariness as well. Perhaps both are just kind of wearied from the aging process, but certainly from battling infertility and feeling the weight of unattained hopes and dreams. Despite the years of being steadfast in their faith, I suspect Elizabeth was probably a little weary of the disgrace that she felt because she couldn't bear a child in a time when bearing children was required. And now, as far as she knows, well, it's just too late. And I imagine now that Zachariah is old, he's given up any hope of a child would be born. For years, Zachariah had prayed. For years, he'd prayed, and he'd lived with this unanswered prayer. He had to be weary of that prayer. I suspect despite his righteousness before God, he'd at times questioned why God would not hear his prayers for a child. He served faithfully. And as we sometimes do, he'd just become weary of praying, weary of hoping, weary of believing that God would answer that prayer. Or that God would act in the world. And yet it is into the midst of this weariness that joy comes and hope is birthed and a prayer is answered. The problem is, Zachariah misses the moment. He misses the moment of joy that is given to him because Zachariah, well, he's long since given up on the idea of a child and he's weary of it all and he can't dare to hope, let alone experience the joy of great Gabriel's announcement or entertain the idea that the angel before him is bringing him good news. Astonishing news, amazing news. But he can't experience the joy of it. Even as Gabriel gives Zechariah these details about Elizabeth's pending pregnancy and tells him that this child will be a joy and a delight to you, many people will rejoice at his birth and that he's going to be named John, Zechariah is so caught up in his weariness and disbelief that he can't allow himself to embrace the joy of the moment, let alone dare to hope that it could ever be true. He can't allow himself to be amazed at what God is doing in his life and in the world. You see, we can be weary for a lot of reasons, but this text, I think, just begs the question, do we really have to stay so weary, so much so that we miss the opportunities to rejoice that reside right in front of us? Right in front of us. And that's the problem with weariness. If we're not mindful, we can wallow in it and allow that weariness we feel to rob us of the hope and joy in our midst, even future joy, because we're so focused on the weariness that we can't embrace the unexpected gifts of a gracious God. And isn't that what happens to Zechariah? He just can't bring himself to fully accept and embrace God's gracious gift after all these years. Just can't do it. Notice what Zechariah asked the angel. How will this be so? For I'm an old man and, you know, my wife's getting up on the years. Zechariah is so accustomed to his own weariness, he can't fathom exchanging his weariness for hope or even joy. And much like Zechariah, when we're weary, we tend to seek clarity instead of insisting on God's grace to provide for us during our weariness. Instead of asking God for the eyes to see the joy and the hope in the world. Celia Armstrong notes, as a result, Zechariah is kept silent or muted when Zechariah is before the people who were wondering about his delay in the temple. They realized that he'd seen a vision. What we notice in the text is that the crowd, having witnessed his inability to speak, does not speak on the issue either. It silences a whole crowd of people. And although no words are exchanged, it seems that weariness has fueled that inability to believe or has offered us an opportunity to lose hope. Perhaps that's why Zechariah, I think, doesn't believe the angel Gabriel when he appears before him and announces, "Your prayers have been heard." Because he's lost the ability to believe that God is still active in the world. Zechariah's response is sometimes our response, and he may as well have said to Gabriel, "You know, aren't you like a day late and a dollar short?" I mean, think about this. How many battered and bruised people are so weary that they lose hope, their faith is silenced, and they feel so hopeless that they can't see that their hope is in the Christ child that is born to us. They are so shattered that they can't embrace the idea of a loving God, a gracious God, or a Savior. They're so focused on their weariness that they can't receive the good news and the joyous news that there is a Savior waiting to grace them with God's good gifts. And I don't know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're to the point where you're so weary that you just can't embrace the graciousness of the good gifts, let alone see them. You see, while the angel comes to Zechariah with good news, Zechariah can't fully receive the good news, and it renders him silenced. Perhaps, as some say, Zechariah is silenced because of disobedience or disbelief or his inability to embrace the graciousness of God, as we have often been taught. And who am I to argue with scholarship? On the other hand, I cannot help but wonder if Zechariah isn't silenced because God recognizes that Zechariah needs to sit in the moment. He needs time to feel the joy, treasure the moment, ponder the greatness of God, see that he is a beloved child of God, and embrace that once again. You know, my experience has been those opportunities that I have to truly just rest in God, take a few days or a week, and just sit in the silence with God, have presented me with some amazing gifts. And it's just overwhelming and so hopeful and joyful to feel the presence of God wash over you. And I think God knew that Zechariah needed that. So I see that silence as Zechariah's opportunity to rest and be silent in those things, not as a punishment from God, but as a gift from God. Sometimes I think it's true that when we're weary, we need the silence so that when good news, joy, or a glimpse of hope breaks into our weary world, our own weariness, we can fully receive it. And we need to sit in the joy a while and take it all in and experience God's grace anew. And in that, we come to embrace our own belovedness as children of God once again. Notice later on in the text, Zechariah, after he comes out of his time of silence, what does he do? He sings. He sings. In verses 67 to 80, he sings, and that's another day's sermon. But the song that he breaks out in is a song of joy and praise and a song of thanksgiving of the great things that God has done, a song of hope that fully rejoices in the graciousness of God. And that silence for Zechariah, I think, gave him perspective. So how does a weary world rejoice? And how do we rejoice amidst our own weariness? I think we have to acknowledge the weariness. Look for the moments of joy that come in unexpected ways. Embrace the graciousness of God. Know that we're beloved children of God. Dare to hope. make room to allow ourselves to be amazed by God. When was the last time you were amazed by God? Because hope and joy are often born amidst the weariness of the world, out of our own weariness, and in that joy comes and we are filled and find and experience the peace of God that makes us sing despite a weary world, our current circumstances, and with a thrill of hope, a weary world, we rejoice. To go from here, may you catch the glimpses of joy. May you receive the gracious gifts of God. And may you go forth into the world rejoicing in a weary world.